Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here this morning. And we are excited for our Independence Day this week. Hopefully you've got something special planned. You're looking forward to that time. Maybe it's just time with family, friends, just a time to celebrate together and to be together. Well, this morning we're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And hopefully you have enjoyed going through that as I have. Well, if you know me well, you know that I am a big proponent, a fan of the nostalgia that I get from my childhood, and that specifically being in the 1980s. And I know that that was an unusual time. Some of you probably think that was a weird time, and why on earth would you like that? Well, it's what I remember. It's what I thought it was a good time, you know, the clothing, the music, the movies, the films. It was awesome, and I know that we used to get a little bit more for our money. Even before the 1980s, we did that, but I wanted to take a minute this morning before we jump into this new lesson this morning to reminisce about the cost of groceries back in the 1980s. I found a supermarket circular ad from 1981, and I wanted to put together a shopping list for a family of four to see that times and the prices have changed. And so if you'll go through this with me on the screen here, you'll see the list. It's a little bit small just because I had to shrink it to fit it all on here, but I wanted you to go through this with me. This is for a family of four and what you might buy. You may not buy all these things. Maybe these aren't foods that you eat, but I went through the circular ad and put this together. Produce, head of lettuce, one head of lettuce was 39 cents. 2 pounds of tomatoes, 78 cents. 5 pound bag of potatoes was 89 cents. 5 pounds of onions at 39 cents a pound was $1.15. A bag of 5 white grapefruits was 99 cents. A 1 pound bag of carrots was 49 cents. And a 3 pound bag of red delicious apples was $1.19. I don't know what you pay for your produce, but these prices are amazing, right? How about deli and dairy? For a pound of butter, $1.99. Here's a big one, a dozen eggs, 90 cents. That's gold today, right? Yeah. A gallon of milk, $2.25. A package of Philadelphia cream cheese, 69 cents. Sliced ham, 1 pound package is $2.99. 1 pound package of bologna, $1.39. 1 pound of Swiss cheese, $1.59. A package of 8 hot dogs, $1.19. Oscar Mayer sliced bacon, that's a 1 pound package, that was $1.89. And then a 12 ounce package of knockwurst, $1.29. Then on into the frozen section, Downy Flake Waffles. That was the brand of waffles that I found in this ad. 12-count package was only 79 cents. 1 pound package of frozen peas was 89 cents. Frozen baked ziti. This is a 10-ounce Italian ziti, 89 cents. Orange juice concentrate, 1 can of that is $1.29. Then on into the bakery, 8 count of English muffins was 59 cents. Two loaves of bread, 98 cents. 1 package of hot dog buns, that's to go with those hot dogs, it was only 89 cents. Then on into the butcher, sirloin tip steak was a 2 pound package was only 5.18. And then chuck roast cut up for stew, a 3 pound package for $5.97. And then on into the household goods. Charmin toilet paper, 4 rolls, 89 cents. Paper napkins, 1 package, 79 cents. 3 rolls of paper towels at 69 cents each was $2.07. A bag of cat litter, $1.19. Joy dish detergent, 1 bottle of Joy dish detergent was $1.69. Crest toothpaste, 1 tube was $1.29. Ziploc sandwich bags, $1.45. A 12-ounce bag of cat food, $2.69. All right, Now, the last one, canned and packaged goods, instant oatmeal. That's the packages, the eight of those little packets of oatmeal, $1.19. Maple syrup, one bottle, $1.89. Kellogg's cornflakes, an 18-ounce box. Again, this is gold, right? $1.25. Ground coffee, 1 pound for $1.49. Instant cocoa, one box of eight packets, 69 cents. Italian dressing, $1.39. I put Velveeta fake cheese up there. It's not real cheese, right? a 1 pound box is $1.99. Then spaghetti, 2 pounds at 59 cents each, $1.18. And then spaghetti sauce, a two pound jar was $1.49. So you can imagine just to feed that group of people, you'd only spend less than $3. That's amazing. Rice-a-roni, six-ounce box, $1.29. Peas, 17-ounce can, 59 cents. Beans, a 16-ounce can, 39 cents. And then a package of cookies was 89 cents. And I say all this to total this up for you, that a family of four, you would spend $67.30 just for a family of four for one grocery out. How would you like that to be your grocery bill the next time you go? It certainly would be a nice change, right, from the bills that we've had over the last few years, the last several years, really. And I know that you probably wouldn't buy all these items. You might substitute some with other things. So this is just a sample of what I found. Well, today we're actually not going to be talking about eating and buying food and buying groceries. We're going to actually talk about not eating food this morning. And I'll explain our title in just a little bit. But we're diving into Jesus' instructions on fasting. It was funny, I got home this week one day, and my son asked what our lesson was going to be on today. And I happened to be eating a bag of Frito corn chips. And I just looked at the bag and I said, fasting? Not what I'm doing right now. But let's read our passage this morning about fasting, and we'll dive into our text here. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16, we'll read 16 through 18. If you'll turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 16. Jesus said this. He said, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You know, Jesus here is pressing upon these three most basic spiritual practices for an ancient Jew. And we've talked about the other two. This morning we're hitting the last one, but we talked about giving, we talked about prayer, and then this morning we're talking about fasting, these three pillars of ancient Judaism. And we've addressed these previous two before. So fasting itself is a spiritual discipline that we seldom talk about in our world, right? One that few Christians actually practice in many places. I confess, I don't practice fasting as I should, as evidenced by my coming home with a bag of corn chips and eating those as I have just written a sermon on fasting. You would think that I would have taken that into account in my own personal life at that time. However, here in the Bible, it addresses this subject in several places. Fasting was practiced for many purposes. It was practiced for prayer, for spiritual devotion, for mourning, for grief, and it was done for repentance. People who were repenting would fast. Fasting can be a corporate thing where a group of people fast together, or it can be on an individual basis depending on your situation. You know, much like Jonah did in Jonah chapter 3, fasted over his situation. The Old Testament specifically required a self-denial or a fasting for the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. That was an important part of what they did. The Old Testament prophets, they strongly condemned hypocrisy when it came to fasting. Jesus' teaching here regarding fasting, it's done in the spirit of these Old Testament prophets, the way that he talks about this. He's going to address fasting in a very similar way as to how he's addressing giving and prayer, the previous two passages that we've talked about. He's clearly taking time here, Jesus is, to address these practices as a set, the giving, the prayer, and the fasting. He's talking about this set of beliefs that in ancient Judaism, they kind of all went together as a whole as they practiced them. And we've addressed the last couple of these in the last couple of lessons. Jesus begins here with his imperative assumption again that these people will fast. If you look at verse 16, Jesus begins with this repeated phrase that he's used already, when you fast. Again, Jesus is making this assumption ahead of time, the knowledge that these good Jews, in fact, do fast. This was an assumption. On a regular basis, they fasted. What Jesus is trying to get them to understand is the reason you fast and the heart of which you have when you fast. So Jesus begins with this premise this morning that we'll fast. And he warns us not to be gloomy like the hypocrites do. The word gloom here could be translated sad-faced. He's asking, do you make sad faces when you fast? Is it uncomfortable and you make sure to show it when you fast? These sad-faced actors, the hypocrites, they do make their faces unattractive. They disfigure their faces, as Jesus says here, so that their fasting will be seen by others. Their faces make it obvious that they're in the throes of this fasting session. And their faces are so gloomy and so sad. Man, they must be doing a good fast today. Because look at their faces. These people, they would fast to show it to other people. Their interest was in the approval of those around them. And as we've heard, forgiving and prayer, you know, making a show of these practices was part of the practice. The making of the face, the making sure to sound a trumpet, standing on street corners, they considered this part of it. Make a spectacle of yourself so that other people will know how holy and pious and righteous that you are. So Jesus here, he's telling us, when you fast for God's approval. Jesus lets us know that those who do this other thing, they've received their reward. They've gotten out of the fast what they wanted to get out of it. And that was the approval of the friends around them. They checked off that box of fasting off their list. And now people know that they accomplished their ritual. But God sees into the heart of everyone. He knows why you might be fasting. He knew why they were fasting. And Jesus, again, he reminds us that our ultimate audience is the practice of spiritual disciplines is for God. The why we're doing this is for him, not for those around me, not for the people around us. God should be the focus of our attention and of our affection. So he says, when you fast, what? He says, anoint your head and wash your face. Why those things? Why does he tell them that? Well, this is a first century way to act normal. Do what you always do. Go about your regular business. And just do that while you might be abstaining from food or from wine. And in some cases, there's other things they would fast from. What is the climate like in the Middle East? It's hot, right? It's hot and dry, extremely dry. It makes the skin dry. You might sweat and your body doesn't act right. So Jesus says, wash your face. Get that sweat off, get the dirt off, then anoint your head with oil, as you always do. You know, soothe your scalp, soothe your skin, bring that moisture back as you would normally do. And that way you might look refreshed and normal as you would normally look. People would have no idea you'd be fasting. When mourning they would dump ash on themselves, put ashes on their head and, you know, on their body as part of the practice. And Jesus says, when you fast, don't do those things. Do what you would do on a normal day. And why is that? Because you don't need your fasting to be seen by others. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you, is what he says here in verse 18, right? God's reward is so much better, so much greater than the praise of the people around us. You know, this reminds me of a 2018 Carrie Underwood song. Don't know if we have any Carrie Underwood fans here, being from Oklahoma and everything. And I bet you didn't know that I know about Carrie Underwood, right? Mike's into metal and stuff like that. But she wrote a whole album after her recent accident where she had 40 to 50 stitches in her face. It changed her perspective on life and how she looks and how we view people's attractiveness. And so she wrote a song and titled the entire album, Cry Pretty. And the chorus, it goes like this. You can pretty lie and say it's okay. You can pretty smile and just walk away. Pretty much fake your way through anything. But you can't cry pretty. When we are going through the most difficult things in life, we make sad faces. It's hard to not cry and look ugly, right? When we cry, that's just what happens. In Carrie's case, what she's saying is it's hard to cry and still look attractive. You know, you lose your mascara. Those are her words. I don't lose my mascara. And your face isn't fun to look at, but you are releasing those emotions. You know, you can lie and say you're okay. You can smile when things are hard, things are tough. You can fake your way through those tough times. But when you cry, it's not really something pretty to look at. Well, in the case of fasting, you can disfigure your face, look gloomy, even if you aren't really having a tough time doing it. If it is, you might naturally make faces, right? But in this case, what Jesus is saying is actually the opposite of what Carrie Underwood's saying here. He's saying that he wants you to fast pretty. In this case, do the opposite. Wash that face, anoint your head with oil, and look as though you are not fasting. You know, we hear a lot today, in this day and age, about living your best life now. Well, that idea, I believe, needs to die. You know, when we're in a relationship with Jesus as his faithful servant and disciple, you do already have a good life. However, when you join him in heaven with our Father God, it will be even greater. He will reward us. And so my question is, why does Jesus want us to fast as though we aren't? Why does he want us to go through our times of fasting, our times of, you know, a tough situation with pleasure? It has to do with his own time of fasting in the wilderness. It was our scripture reading this morning, but let's look again at what happened here. Let's read this again, Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God, the Lord your God, to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone, him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You know, Jesus fasted in the wilderness here. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, is what the passage says. As we would all be. You can imagine after 40 days of not eating, wouldn't you be hungry? In his weakness, this moment of just wanting something to eat, that's the moment that the devil decides to try and tempt Jesus with the deepest, truest things that mankind struggles with in temptation, with being hungry, with food, with power, worshiping anything other than God. What we see here in this passage is that Jesus resisted temptation to honor God even in his weakness. Even through the hungriest that he had been, he did not disfigure his face. He didn't complain. He didn't cry out, "I'm hungry." He worshiped God alone through all of this. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see in this passage this morning. We worship God alone. Do you worship God alone? Do you give to those who are in need? Thinking back to the other passages, do you give to those in need, or do you grumble about them getting a job? Again, I'm preaching to myself here this morning. Do you pray to God regularly? Do you use words that don't really make much sense in order to sound righteous, to sound special, aside from those around you? Or are you more interested in making a spectacle of yourself in a public prayer rather than in a silent, reverent prayer in your closed room? And do you fast? Why or why not? Are you comfortable or uncomfortable? Are you uncomfortable when you miss a meal in order to devote yourself to time to pray to God? You know, we have so many blessings in our lives. Why not spend time each week devoting yourself to God, remembering those blessings in giving, in prayer, and in fasting? Those can be done singularly, but I believe here Jesus is saying they go hand in hand. They go together. We can take the time for one meal to maybe go and give to someone in need, feed them at that time, and praying to God about our own physical needs and how we might be a blessing to those around us, and thanking God for providing that daily bread that we read in the Lord's Prayer last week. What does it look like in your life to devote yourself to God, to not get credit for your fellow man? Can you be devoted to Christ without being acknowledged as a righteous and good person by your fellow believer? I think that we spend a lot of time trying to look the right way, trying to say the right things, do the right things, and get recognized as righteous and holy by our fellow Christians, our fellow believers around us. What if we stopped trying to do everything just the right and perfect way and started focusing on whether our hearts are open and devoted to Jesus when we are not gathered together? What does that look like? What does the life of the believer look like, not just on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, when our neighbors need our help and support, when our enemy is angry with us, when the needy people around us are seeking help? I believe it changes us from the inside out, and it focuses our hearts on compassion and empathy. You know, there are people who need our love and mercy. They need to hear what a life in Christ is like. It's a difference. How a life in Christ might help them pay for their grocery bills that are about five times as what they were in 1981, right? When they're divorced, when they have two kids, when they're living with a man who's not their husband, who might be abusive, when they can't pay other bills because their job just doesn't pay well. How will Jesus change that kind of life? And how do we have a hand in that, and a voice, a light of good news in their lives? That's what Jesus is trying to get his hearers here to understand. You can give, you can pray, you can fast. Do those things. But if you're doing those things to just look good, then forget it. But if you're doing it to help others, then your reward will be great, even in secret. Let me challenge you this week. If you can, spend one meal hungry. Some of you are probably thinking, Mike, today is not the day. I am hungry right now for lunch. You're talking to me an hour before I normally eat. But I'm challenging you, maybe not today. Maybe it's tomorrow. Sometime this week, spend a meal hungry and go serve someone in this community. Maybe it's at a food bank or a food pantry. Give that money that you would have spent on a meal to help someone in need. But don't whine about it. Don't be disfiguring your face. You know, you might be hungry. Don't tell people you're fasting. Don't tell them I'm giving this because I'm fasting today. Just do it. Do it in secret. Don't whine about being hungry. Don't tell people you're doing it. Don't announce your spiritual discipline on Facebook. Just do it. Go. Be normal. Fast pretty. You know, we know of people who are in need among us today. They might not be here this morning. People who have suffered through the recent windstorm and need help. Maybe I'm calling us to that. That's a challenge, right? It's hard work. It's hard to humble yourself and to give into that. Maybe you just need an encouragement this morning that, you know, maybe I'm not doing things for the right reason all the time, and I need God's patience with me. Maybe there's another need that you have, and we want to honor all needs that anyone might have. And so we'll have an invitation song here in just a moment. I'll be standing down here. One of our elders will be over on this side. You can come to either one of us, and we'll pray with you this morning. And if you'd like, we'll pray before the congregation, sharing that need. If you want to keep it private, let us know, but we'll pray for you this morning publicly. We want to do that. Whatever your need is this morning, come now while we stand and while